The title of this sermon is The Right Use of Creation. The Right Use of Creation. We're in the letter of 1 Timothy. We just finished Mark chapter 4, so now we're in 1 Timothy 4. Now, the good thing is, since we're going through the Gospel of Mark, there's 16 chapters, and so we're only just finishing chapter 4. It feels like, man, we've got a long way to go. But the thing with 1 Timothy, there's only 6 chapters. So we're already getting into chapter 4. We don't have much longer to go in 1 Timothy, then we'll be getting into 2 Timothy. But the right use of creation. Now, we're not talking today about environmentalism, for example, or taking care of the environment. Important things. We're not talking about that today. The reason why this is important is because God commands us to glorify him in everything that we do, to glorify him, to honor him in everything we do. And so that includes the use and the enjoyment of his creation. And so how do we glorify God? Through the physical pleasures of his creation. That's the question that's addressed in this text. How do we glorify God through the physical pleasures of his creation? For example, how do you glorify God when you're eating boiled crawfish? How do you glorify God when you're eating good food? How do you glorify God when you are enjoying sexual intimacy with your spouse within the context of marriage? How do you glorify God when you see a beautiful sunset? When you enjoy the physical pleasures that we all experience multiple times throughout the day, how do you glorify God through those experiences? Now, from the very beginning of Christianity, in fact, before Christianity, before Jesus came along, before that, people have always abused creation in two ways. First is creation worship, and second is creation rejection. And let me explain both, and they'll both make sense to you, I think, very quickly. The first way that people have abused, and even as Christians, we tend to abuse creation, is creation worship. That is, we worship creation rather than the Creator. And we do that by looking to the enjoyment of creation for happiness and fulfillment in life rather than looking to the Creator. This is another term for idolatry. Creation worship is simply idolatry. It's whenever we're worshiping or looking to the created things for happiness and fulfillment rather than to the Creator. So usually that means using God's gifts in a God-forsaken way. That's creation worship. For example, it means having sex outside the context of marriage between a man and a woman. That's a form of creation worship. Or whenever you eat and drink too much, which is called gluttony, that's a form of creation worship. Now think about Adam and Eve. Creation worship has been around since the very beginning of human history. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden of paradise, the Garden of Eden, and he said, I give you all you can eat, all the fruit from 10,000 trees. All you can have as much as you want, eat whenever you want, eat 10 meals a day. Have as much as you want. You just want to eat bananas, that's fine. You can have all of it. There's just one part of creation that I want you to stay away from, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And instead of Adam and Eve worshiping God and being content in God and what he'd given them, even though they had thousands and thousands of trees to choose from, they went for the one tree he said they couldn't have. And their mindset was, we cannot have fulfillment and meaning and happiness in life unless we get what God said we can't have, unless we use creation in a way God said don't use it. They, in that sense, they worship creation instead of the Creator. The second way that people tend to abuse creation is creation rejection. This may seem kind of foreign to you at first, but this has been around especially since the early days of Christianity. There have been some that have believed that anything physical and material is actually evil, that the spirit is good. And so in order to please God and to grow closer to God, to live in communion with God, we need to reject as much as possible, reject the physical, reject the material. In other words, reject things like sexuality and marriage, reject marriage altogether so that you're not tempted to have sex, reject enjoying good foods. Just eat foods that don't taste very good because you need them to live. But if you reject the physical, reject the material, reject the enjoyment of creation, then you're able to please God and grow closer to God. This is also called asceticism. And you see this in the early days of both throughout the centuries of the Roman Catholic Church, many of the monasteries and things like that, where people tend to think, for example, that fasting is more spiritual than eating boiled crawfish. That's not necessarily the case. Or that drinking water is more spiritual than drinking a cup of cold iced tea. Because with water, you need it for life, so you got to drink it. But with iced tea, there's some enjoyment in that. And so since you're getting some enjoyment from something physical and material, well, that's not spirit, that's evil. And so creation rejection is also something that Christians have tended to err toward throughout the centuries. And so the question is, how do we use creation? What's the right use of the enjoyment of God's creation? How do we use the physical pleasures that come from the physical world around us? Should we look to the creation for fulfillment and happiness of life in life? Or should we avoid physical pleasure altogether? Or is there a third option? And of course, there's a third option, the biblical Christian option, which is found in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And so that's what we're going to read and get into. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Remember, Timothy is the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, city of Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey in Asia. And Paul says in verse 1, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." Paul is talking about the last times. Other translations say latter times. Other translations and other verses in the Bible refer to the last days. We're actually in the last days. The last days started with Christ's ascension, and they continue until Christ's second coming. So we are in the last times, the last days, just like they were then. And ever since Christ ascended, there have been false teachers who have come along. And so people have been led away from the true faith by these false teachers. And Paul says three things about these false teachers. He says, first of all, their teachings come from demons. Do you ever think about that? Now, this isn't necessarily people who are teaching things about God. These are people who are teaching anything that contradicts truth. So, for example, Charles Darwin, who came along and taught the theory of evolution. Do you know who inspired the theory of evolution? A demon. Somebody came around and thought up the idea of, Karl Marx thought up the idea of what? Communism. Where people don't have personal private rights, they don't have private property, they cannot worship God. The idea of God needs to be pushed out of society altogether. Where do you think that idea that killed over 100 million people in the 20th century came from? A demon. And so when you run into a false preacher, a false teacher, a college professor, even a high school teacher who's preaching and teaching false ideas about reality, about the world, it's inspired by demons. Second thing Paul says is that they're hypocrites and liars. A lot of times false teachers don't know that they're hypocrites and liars. But the thing is they think that they're the real deal, that they're teaching truth about God, about reality. But they're not. They're actually representing the devil and not God. And the third thing Paul says is that their consciences are dead. Your conscience, remember, is your moral compass. It's your God-given ability to tell right from wrong, truth from error. And when you're under the power of Satan, when you're not a Christ follower, you haven't been delivered or redeemed from Satan, then your conscience is in bondage. And the longer you're under the devil's bondage, the harder and harder it is for you to use that moral compass. Your moral compass gets kind of broken. And that's the way it is with false teachers. They think they're teaching truth. They can't tell that it's a lie. They think that they're teaching this is right and this is wrong, but they've lost their true ability to tell right from wrong. That's what makes them so destructive and so deceptive. Now look at verse 3. Paul's now going to get into kind of the nitty-gritty of what the false teachers in that context at that time were teaching. He says, "They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods." So these particular false teachers were ascetics. In other words, their abuse of creation was not creation worship, but creation rejection. They believed that anything from the physical and the material world was evil. that physical pleasure itself was evil. The way to commune with God and grow closer to God and to please God was to reject the physical and material as much as possible. And so this is what they were teaching. But Paul says next, at the end of verse 3, he says, but God created those foods, those good foods, those good tasting foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. So Paul says four things about the right use of creation. Number one, if you want to take notes, the physical world was created by God and is good. The physical world was created by God and is good. We learn this going all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. When you read the creation story, each day it tells you what God created on that day. And then what happens at the end of the day? It says God saw that it was good. At the end of each of the 6 days, God saw that it was good. The physical world was created by God, and it's good. Now, don't misunderstand. The fact that creation is good does not mean that creation is God. That's pantheism. Pantheism is the religious idea that God is everything and everything is God. You are God. I'm a part of God. That chair is a part of God. A rock is a part of God. That's pantheism. The biblical idea of creation is that God is separate from his creation. He created the world and the universe, but he is separate from it. And so creation is good, but we do not worship creation. We do not look to creation for ultimate meaning and fulfillment and happiness. Now, in the Old Testament, if you remember, there's all these dietary laws to the Jews of what they can eat and what they can't eat. But we find in the New Testament that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And so in Christ, those Old Testament dietary laws, the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, still applies because it reflects God's eternal, unchanging character. But the dietary laws were for the Jews for such a time as this. When Christ came, those things passed away. And in Christ, all foods are now edible. Everything is good, and we can receive it. Now, the problem, though, is that that does not mean that we can use creation however we want. The fact that God created the physical world and that the physical world is good does not mean we get to use the physical world however we want. Creation is good, but when we use creation in a God-forbidden way, then it becomes sin, right? So when we drink so much that we get drunk, that's a misuse or an abuse of God's creation. When we take plants that God has made and turn them into mind-altering drugs so that we can escape reality, that's sin. Whenever we enjoy food that God created, which in itself is good, but when we enjoy this good food without giving thought to our health, that's a sin. When we have sex outside of God's context, sex being a good thing because God created it, but outside of his boundaries, his parameters, that's when it becomes a bad thing. That's when it becomes sinful. And so the first thing that we learn as a foundation is that the physical world was created by God and is good. Number two, the second point that Paul makes is that, and this is my favorite point, I think, is that the physical world is to be enjoyed. The physical world is to be enjoyed. Verse 3 says that foods were created to be eaten. Duh. Verse 4 says that everything God created is good and therefore should be received and not rejected. And then we find in a couple of chapters later, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God. And I want you to carefully read this with me. Who richly gives us all we need for our what? For our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. So, in other words, God's creation wasn't put here merely for utilitarian purposes. God didn't just make food to give us nourishment. He gave us food and for our enjoyment. God didn't just make sex, for example, for reproduction, for the propagation of the human race. God gave us sex for enjoyment. Now think about this. God did not have to make sex feel good. You ever thought about that? He did not have to make food taste good. When he made you, he did not have to give you taste buds that could recognize, that could explode when you taste something that is really, really delicious. He didn't have to make the world that way. He did. It's because God has a purpose for creation, and that purpose involves your enjoyment of it. God wants you, needs you to enjoy his creation because it's going to lead to something even more important. It's very important that you have fun today and that you go out and enjoy the life and the world that God has created for you. That you go out and enjoy good food today, unless you're fasting. That you go out and with your spouse enjoy sex. That's very important that you enjoy the physical world that God has given you. Very important. Have fun. Have a good time with the world that God has created. And that involves beauty. God gave you eyes to be able to detect and pick out beauty. Ears to be able to detect good music, good beautiful sounds. Have an appreciation for music. You don't need to go in your first year in college and take music appreciation to do that, do you? You just know good music when you hear it. God gave you the ability to hear and recognize humor when somebody's being funny. So enjoy those things. God gave you the ability to enjoy them for a reason. That brings us to number three. The physical world is to be enjoyed, now we're getting deeper, with thanksgiving. The physical world is to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. For the right use of creation, this is very important. Two times in this passage, in verse 3 and in verse 4, Paul makes it clear that we should enjoy food and all of physical creation, the enjoyment of creation, with thanksgiving. Enjoy the physical pleasures, but not as an end to itself. In other words, we don't enjoy food simply because food is good. God made it so we can enjoy it. We don't enjoy food simply to have fun. God wants us to enjoy it. But anytime we receive pleasure from God's creation, whether it's food, nature, sexuality with your spouse, we are to give thanks. Anytime you receive physical pleasure from God's creation, we are to respond with thanksgiving. And this is why, interestingly, in verse 3, Paul points out that God's creation is really only intended to be enjoyed and used correctly by believers, by faithful people who know the truth. Think about this. Only believers have the ability to use creation as it was intended to be used. For example, God didn't make delicious food simply to eat. He made that delicious food to cause us to give thanks to him. Unbelievers, when they eat good food, they say, "That's some really good food," and that's it. Enjoying the food is an end to itself for them. They eat a banana, which my kids have told me recently from their studies that a banana is the most nutritious food in the world, right? That's what you've told me. More nutrition packed into a banana than any other food. So an unbeliever can eat a banana and say, "Wow, so nutritious, so delicious." Bananas, I think, my favorite fruit. Bananas are great. But that's not the proper use of creation. We're to say, "Wow, what an amazing banana. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for creating this for me." It is to be responded to with thanks. And that's what creation is really for. The physical pleasures that we derive from God's creation are meant to draw our attention to God. God's creation, as we're about to find out, is meant to glorify him. It's meant to show his worth. And so whenever you eat and drink, whenever you enjoy the physical pleasures from God's creation, give thanks. Before a meal, during the meal, after the meal, when you're being intimate with your spouse, give thanks. When you're just eating some good food, when you're having a busy day and you stop and you get some Raisin Canes, and enjoy it and give thanks. Give thanks to God. Now, that brings us to number four. And this is the culmination of it all, the right use of creation. When we enjoy creation with a thankful heart, it helps us to grow closer to God. When we enjoy creation with a thankful heart, It helps us to grow closer to God. Look at verse 5. This is the end of the passage. For we know, he says, for we know it is made acceptable by the word of God in prayer. So Paul is saying, for we know that it, he's talking about God's creation. For we know that God's creation is made acceptable. In other words, for actually the better translation of the word acceptable is holy. For we know that creation is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now this little verse tells us the ultimate purpose of God's creation and why he created it to be enjoyed, why he wants us to give thanks. It tells us the ultimate purpose, the right use of creation. It says that creation is made holy or acceptable. Something is made holy when it is set apart to express God's worth. Something is made holy when it's set apart. That's what the word holy means, set apart. But set apart for what? Something is made holy when it is set apart to express or to show God's worth. So God wants you to be holy. And that means he wants you to be set apart from sin to express his worth to the watching world in the way that you live. So creation is set apart to show God's worth by the word of God in prayer. So that's what God's creation is for. God's creation and the enjoyment of God's creation, the purpose of that is to express God's worth. Good food, sexual pleasure, other pleasures we get, in and of themselves serve no purpose. But when we apply the word of God in prayer, which I'm going to show you what that means in just a moment, then they take on their intended purpose to express God's worth. That's the ultimate purpose. So what does that mean? Well, what this means is that we can learn about God's worth. We can learn about God's nature. We can learn about God himself through the enjoyment and giving thanks for his creation. It's been said, that Christians have believed this, great scholars have believed this through the centuries, that God has really written two books. The first book is the Bible, and the second book is creation. And that both of these books are intended to teach us about God. And that both of these books help to understand one another. In other words, we learn about creation by studying God's word, what it's made, what it's meant for, where it comes from. But we also understand God and God's word better by simply studying creation. And so when we enjoy the beauty of nature, it teaches us about God's greatness, about God's beauty in and of himself. When we enjoy a delicious piece of watermelon, it teaches us that God is sweet. That's why the Bible says in Psalms, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Whenever we enjoy the pleasures of sexual intimacy with marriage, it can teach us about God's goodness, about God's worth, about how God loves us, that he's given us such a wonderful gift. But the key to this, the key to getting the right use of God's creation is the word of God in prayer. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word of God is simply how God speaks to us. And prayer is how we speak to God. And so creation is made holy when we hear and believe what God's word has to say about the right use of creation, and whenever we respond back with praise and thanksgiving. Creation is made holy when we hear and believe what God's word has to say about creation, and then we respond with praise, with thanksgiving. And in this way, we enjoy creation with thanksgiving, and it helps us to draw closer to learn more about God. Eating an apple can be an act of worship. You're not worshiping the apple in itself, but the enjoyment of God's creation, this apple, should draw your affections and your attentions to God and cause you to give thanks to God. When it does, it teaches you about God. God is good. God is great. God's amazing. Having a relationship with God is better than the taste of this apple because God created it. So it's supposed to teach us about God's nature and God's worth. When we enjoy sex with our spouse and give thanks to God, we learn that God is good. We learn that God loves to give us pleasure. He loves us to have fun. But that the greatest pleasure is found in the creator of sex. in a relationship with him. So creation used rightly can draw us closer to God. So here's what we can learn kind of as a conclusion from this passage. This is a reminder that all of life is to be lived as an act of worship in glory and honor to God, even the use of creation, even enjoying the physical pleasures. We're supposed to learn how to do that with a biblical Christian mindset and perspective. Even as we enjoy your lunch today, as you enjoy your lunch today, some good food, hopefully, you can do that. That can be an act of worship. It can draw your affections to God. It can increase your affections for God. A second thing that we learn is that God's creation and the physical enjoyment of that creation is put here to glorify him. Creation was put here to express God's worth. So when you enjoy physical creation, the purpose of that enjoyment is to express how good and how awesome God is. And then the third thing we learn is that when we enjoy God's creation with thanksgiving, it can draw us closer to God. So the next time you enjoy some part of God's creation, give thanks for it. Let it draw you into a time of worship and devotion to the Lord. And remember that God, as good as this is better because he created it. Let's pray together. And then I want us to sing a song together. Father God, we thank you for this word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have created such a wonderful, wonderful world. And that you've created us with the ability to enjoy it. You didn't have to do that, Lord, but you chose to. But Lord, we know that as wonderful as this world is, as amazing as this world is, that you are greater, that you are better, because you created it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see all of life in a more real way, in a more spiritual way, in a way that would draw us closer to you, in a way that would help us to glorify you in everything that we do, even as we just simply eat and drink. Help us, Lord, to not feel guilty at all, but to truly enjoy what you've given us, but to always give thanks, to live with a thankful attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't y'all stand? We're going to close in a song together.